The Lord has done so much for us, hasn't He? He showed us by His life the perfect way to live. He shed His blood and gave His life on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could have every one of our sins forgiven. He sent the Holy Spirit after He ascended back to the right hand of God in order to reveal His will to mankind. He opened up the doors into the very throne room of God so that you and I have access through prayer to the Father. He mediates between us and God. He sits at the right hand of God and He acts as our advocate. He is our lawyer when you and I sin now as Christians. And my friends, He delivers the godly out of temptation. Our Lord has done so much for us. But there is the flip side of that coin, and it's the title of our lesson this morning. And it is this: what the Lord will not do. And we have eight things that we're going to be talking about in the course of this lesson. What the Lord will not do. Number one, the Lord will not force men to serve and to follow Him. Oh yes, He wants all individuals to do that, does He not? He says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In John 7:37, He says this: "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Even though he desires men to come, all men to come and follow him, he will not force one human being to do so." Oh yes, He will reason with us, won't He? Isaiah 1:18, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." He will plead with us to be obedient. As He looked over the city of Jerusalem, He cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered thee together, as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." Oh, He begged and He pleaded Jerusalem to be obedient, and yet they refused. He will instruct, won't He? And He's done that in the pages of this book. This is what you need to do. This is what must be done in order to please God. And He does that by great authority. And my friends, He even prays for us. At least He did for Peter, didn't He? "Peter, I have prayed for thee," He said. But He won't force us. You see, He wants us to make up our own minds. He wants us to be the one who chooses Him. He wants us to come not because we have to. He wants us to come because we love Him supremely. And He wants us to come out of a deep faith in Him as the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord will not force one person in this audience, in Atlantic Beach, in Florida, in the United States, in the world, to come to Him. Number two, our Lord will not save men without the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel contains the plan whereby God makes men righteous. We talked about that in our first lesson, didn't we? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That plan, my friends, was forged before the foundations of the earth were laid. Isn't that amazing? Before He ever laid the foundations of the earth, the Lord said, "I am going to save men by means of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That plan was ratified and put into effect by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. If God saved individuals without the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the death of Jesus would have been for absolute naught, wouldn't it? God's word would not have any legitimacy whatsoever. And here's something interesting too. Nothing about the Christian religion would be profitable and useful to anyone in our society. God will not save men without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Point number three. God will not simply overlook our sins. The word sin, according to 1 John 3:4, is the transgression of God's law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. There's three things we need to note about that definition. Number one, transgression. What we mean by that simply is this. It is a violation. Whether it is doing something God tells us not to do or not doing something God tells us to do, it is a violation of His will. Notice it is God's law. Folks, we're not talking about a man. We are talking about the sovereign of the universe. We are talking about the being who has in His possession total, complete, absolute authority. That's whose law we are breaking. And notice we're talking about law. Principles, precepts, statutes, commandments that God has given to man in order to govern our thoughts, our words, and our behaviors. Sin is the transgression of God's law, the violation of the principles, precepts of the sovereign of the entirety of the universe. And it is something that we sometimes have a tendency to take very, very lightly, don't we? Sometimes we look at our sins almost the way we look at our driving violations. Oops, I speed. Uh-oh, I ran the stop sign. Oh, how terrible. I parked in the wrong place. Oops. You see, we'll violate the laws of the road with hardly any thought about it, won't we? Oh, well. And what's sad, we do the same thing sometime when it comes to God's law. Gossiping, adultery, cursing, forsaking the assembly, not being faithful, are treated as if they are traffic violations. Oops, I messed up. And what I'm trying to get you to see is, to us, they're little bitty things, but to God, it is a big deal, is it not? The Jew had the same kind of mentality about sin that we're talking about. And Paul addresses it in Romans 2, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you not think this is serious? Do you not think this is significant? Do you not think these violations are important to the Almighty? Do you just think He's going to overlook it? How serious is sin? Folks, I know that God will not overlook sin when I look at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, don't I? The Bible says this, the Lord hath made him, that's Jesus, to be what? Sin for us, hasn't he? Notice, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 verse 3. Paul states it very plainly in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin. Paul says in Galatians 3 verse 13, that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a what? A curse for us. Jesus came to this earth and became sin on our behalf. He bore our transgressions. He bore our iniquities. He bore the curse of death on the cross because of sin. It lets me know that sin is a big deal as far as God is concerned. Allowing Jesus to bear our sins is not God simply overlooking sin, is it? That's not what He's done. What He's done is this. He has done righteousness and justice by allowing someone, Jesus, to suffer for our sins on our behalf in this world. And here's the interesting thing. If I don't allow Jesus to suffer for my sins, then guess what? I will have to pay for my transgression. And the Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 verse 23. Either let Jesus do it or let you suffer for your sins, but God will never simply overlook any transgression of His will. How about this next one? Jesus will never point us in the wrong direction. Oh, there's a lot of people who will, won't they? There's counselors in our world. The news media that we pay so much attention to, don't we? Our politicians, even religious leaders. All of these individuals in important high places will oftentimes point us in the wrong direction, won't they? That's not true with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will always point us in the right direction. Notice Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Listen to Him. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Our Lord will never point you in the wrong direction. Never. On one occasion, the Pharisees and the Herodians come to Jesus, and I find it interesting what they say. Master, we know Thou art true, and teach us the way of God in truth. Isn't that an affirmation? We know You are true, and we know what You say is true. That was said not by His followers, but by His enemies. Peter writes this, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. My friends, through the knowledge of this book, I have everything I need with regard to how to live my life here and how to be godly in the sight of the Almighty God. Our Lord will never, ever, ever point us in the wrong direction. I love this next one. Our God will never forsake His faithful servants. Never. Men including those who say they are our friends, they'll forsake us, won't they? Ahithophel, David's chief counselor, didn't hesitate to forsake David when it came to the rebellion of Absalom. Judas, for just 30 little pieces of gold, was willing to forsake and betray the Christ. Paul was in a Roman prison, facing certain death, and the Bible says that Demas forsook Paul on that occasion. You can't always rely on a man, can you? Oh, they'll tell you to your face, oh, we're behind you, we love you, we support you. And then the very first thing they'll do to you is cut you behind your back if you're not careful. Happens all the time. Not Jesus. Folks, Jesus will never forsake us. Write down Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not. Listen to him. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, he said. For I am thy God. Now notice he says three things he will do for them. Number one, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. I will never, ever, ever leave you. That's the Lord's promise to His people. A similar promise is made in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, Jesus says. Notice, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Every human being on the face of the earth can turn his back on you, try to convince you that you are the most wicked, evil, worthless human being, and one person will always be in your corner, and that's the Almighty God. He'll never forsake us. That's pretty comforting in some times in life, isn't it? It's comforting when others forsake us. It's comforting when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's comforting when we're sick, isn't it? It's comforting when we find ourselves all alone in a situation. And it's comforting when we are nearing death and about to cross those stormy waters of Jordan. The Lord is with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Our Lord will never forsake us. I love this next one too. Our Lord will never judge us unfairly. There are many times within the judicial system when fair is not even found in that system, is it? Because you see, it's all about who you know. It's all about who has the most money. It's all about who has the most power. It's all about whether you support this particular agenda or that particular agenda. It's all about what? How much a person has on the other person. What I mean by that is the bad stuff. If I got enough bad stuff on you, guess what? I'll be your friend for life, won't I? Regardless of who you are, the Lord will always judge us fairly. There will never be a time when our Lord will play respecter of persons. For there is no respect of persons with God. Romans 2, verse 11. There will never be a time when there will not be a standard, a righteous standard, applied to the judgment. John 12:48, Jesus says, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We have that book right here, folks. We know exactly what we're going to be judged by, do we not? Are there times in court cases when certain evidences, certain facts, certain situations are left out? Oh, not with our Lord. Not with our Lord. "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Luke chapter 12, verse 2. When our Lord pronounces a sentence, when He decides a case, there is absolutely nothing to argue, and there are no appeals. When a case becomes before our Lord, guess what? He will have dotted every I and He will have crossed every T in that case. When our Lord renders the verdict, that verdict will have been determined with absolute perfection. And the only one that you need to be concerned about is, guess who? You. Because that's all that matters when you stand in the last day. You know that? He'll judge me fairly. He'll judge me according to the facts. He'll judge me by standard. And whatever His decision is about me and who I am and what I have done, it will be absolute perfection. He will never judge me unfairly. And how about this last one? I know there's only seven so far. Yeah, I got people counting out there, I know. Yeah, preacher, you said eight. This is just seven. But number seven is this: He will never cease to love and care for us. Love in our society is almost like a thunderstorm in Florida, isn't it? People fall in love and they fall out of love, don't they? Oh, we love our leaders until we don't. We love our family until it involves some personal issues of our own and personal interests are at stake. Oh, we love the truth until the truth conflicts with my opinions and my beliefs. You see, in our society, love just comes and goes. It's fickle, isn't it? Folks, when the Lord loves, He continues to love forever and ever and ever. Write down Jeremiah 31:3. Beautiful verse. "The Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, Yea," listen to Him, "I have loved thee with" what? "With an everlasting love." An everlasting love. "Therefore, loving kindness, by loving kindness have I drawn thee." Sometimes when we talk about God loving us always, there are some false concepts that individuals develop with regard to that love. If I were to ask you, "Does the Lord love me?" Oh yes, He loves me. "Will the Lord love you forever?" Oh yes, He will love me forever. But just because He loves me doesn't mean He's going to forgive me. Just because He loves me doesn't mean that He's going to save me. Just because He loves me does not mean that He's going to accept me. Just because He loves me does not mean that He is going to, on the last day, let me into that beautiful city called heaven. But He loves me, Vic. Yes, He does. And He will never quit loving you. Many of us have children or family members that we love dearly, don't we? But guess what? We can't approve of their actions. Many of us have family members, and guess what? We can't even associate with them, even though we love them. We have family members, and you and I are not going to support them financially or in any other way right now, even though we love them with all of our hearts. Now, if you and I can do that, why can't God? And the truth of the matter is what? It's the same as God, isn't it? Just because God loves us is no guarantee of forgiveness, salvation, acceptance, and a heavenly reward, folks. Did the father of the prodigal son always love his son? Oh, yes. That son came to him, begged for his inheritance. His dad just immediately gave it to him, did he not? Not many days hence, he leaves the house. He goes into a foreign country. He wastes his substance on riotous living. He's doing all kinds of immoral things. And guess what? The father didn't chase him, but he loved him, didn't he? How do we know that? Because he was watching for him when he came back. The Bible says when he saw him a far way off, I can almost see him standing at the door, can't you? And that boy comes over the hill and he sees the gate of his son. I know that's my boy. And he didn't just stand in the doorway and wait for the son to come to him. The Bible says he took off running and he fell on his neck and kissed him. The father restored him to a place of sonship in that house, and he threw a big celebration because this, my son, was dead and is alive again. My friends, that father loved that boy from the time he was in his home until the time that he came back to his home. The love of our Father will never, ever cease. There are some things that God can do and has done. Here's another interesting story. There are some things God cannot do, period. He can't do it. I realize that He's supposed to be able to do all things, but guess what? There are some things He can't do. He can't sin. Can He? If He sinned, He quit being God. But then there's just some things that He won't do. And the things that we've talked about today are the things that He won't do. I've got one more for you, folks. The Lord is not going to tell us the precise moment of the Lord's return. Not going to do that. I find it interesting in Matthew 24, verse 36. The only one who knows the exact time of Jesus' second coming is the Father only. He's the only one. Not even the Son knows, He says. Isn't that interesting? But I do know this, one day He's coming. Peter said that, didn't he? Behold, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. I wish I knew the exact day, don't you? September 7th, 10 o'clock a.m., the heavens will open and the Lord will come. Would you be ready? Man, I'd mark the calendar, wouldn't you? I'd mark the regular calendar. I'd mark it in my phone. Can you imagine all the phones going off about 5 minutes before that time? But He hasn't told us that, has He? You know what He has told us? I'm coming. And I need you to be prepared for that day at any moment. Matthew 24, 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I don't know when, I just know that He is. And I know we all must be ready. There's a song that we sing, isn't it? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? I can't answer that on your behalf. You can. And the Lord knows, doesn't He? Do you need to make yourself ready this morning? If you're not a Christian, become one. You say you believe, then repent of your sins. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. You'll rise to walk in newness of life and the Lord will add you to His church. You'll become a part of the called out ones. Dear Christian, what about you? Are you ready? I don't know when. I just know He's coming. Therefore, be ye also ready. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?